Come now to the reading of Holy Scripture, and we're turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. We'll begin our reading at the first verse of that chapter, Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And now taking up our reading at the 10th verse. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And we'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou will bless this public reading of thy holy word to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And with God's word open, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Ask him to guide us, help us, and speak to us. Challenge us, encourage us, and if anybody's not saved, save me. Let's pray. Father, we come again to thy presence. We thank thee for thy word, quick and powerful it is, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that thou wilt let us feel the weight of it. It's piercing, it's probing, whatever we have need of. We pray that thou wilt use the sword of thy word by the sword of the Spirit to get into our innermost being. We know that thy purpose is only good for us, even though it may be painful. We do pray that thou wilt give the preacher the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of the Lord now. And may thy word be precious to us. We remember how Jeremiah described it when he said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And we recall that Job uttered, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Give us such a high esteem of the word of God that these men had. We do thank thee for the congregation here and in this special anniversary year to them. As no doubt all the looking back will take place, we thank you for the way that you have led the folk, and we thank you for those who have stood by the stuff, and we thank you for those who have wielded the sword of thy word in the preaching here throughout the years. And especially do we thank thee for Mr. Kenny, the many years that he's been the minister of this church, saw the work of God go forward in a great way. Keep thy hand upon he and Mrs. Kenny at this particular time and the family, and bless them in times to come. Remember us now, how we need thee, Lord. O God, grant each one of us that desire for thee to speak to us. Bless thy people, those who are going through difficult times, perhaps, others who have lapsed and have turned back from following thee, maybe people here not saved. We pray that while there is yet time, that they may seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Grant us the power of the Holy Spirit for the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God now. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When difficult times come to us, as they surely will, the Bible tells us in a place that we're not to think it strange whenever the fiery trial will befall us. But whenever these difficult times come, we're always cheered and encouraged with the hope that they'll not always be like this, that things can change. And that is generally the case. For a person that may be, maybe an individual, maybe for a family, they're going through a period of darkness. And maybe even a church has not seen in the times that we are now the blessings that were witnessed in a bygone day. Well, we can always be cheered by the hope that it's not always going to be that way, but that there are going to be better times ahead. I say this because in these particular verses, Jeremiah was instructed to write to the captives in Babylon. Now, there were some captives already there. There had been an invasion by the Babylonians, and taken away King Jeconiah and his family and quite a number of the people, and they were brought to be captives by the river Kibar in the country of the Babylonians. Some are there, but the vast part are still remaining. And they will join them because of their stubbornness and obstinacy and wickedness in rejecting the ministry of Jeremiah. But there were those who were there, and those people had false prophets among them. And Jeremiah is told by the Lord to send word to them not to be looking to be brought back very soon. They were to pray for the country. They were to build, and they were to marry and be given in marriage. They were to settle themselves, because it would be 70 years before they would have the opportunity of returning again from Babylon. But the point is, no matter how long it was, they would return someday. So for these Jews here, there were better times ahead, even though they may be far distant. And I do not know, and you do not know, if we are passing through difficult times, just when things will change. But change they will, and better times will come again. Now, as we look at these verses, particularly verses 10 to 14, I want us to see some things about these better times that are coming. First of all, the appearance that they would assume. Now, there were two matters that would show what this appearance would be like. Notice verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. First of all, there would be the release from captivity. That would be a tremendous thing in itself. No more would they be captives by a foreign power by this at this particular time. God is telling them that these better times that are distant to them now, they would be marked by a release from captivity. And that would be like going from darkness to light. That would be like if there was affliction that was going to give way to sweet ease and sweet relief. And if there was pain, and you know, every one of us knows what it's like to be in pain to some degree, but the time comes, whether it's by medication or by surgery, that the pain gives way to great relief, freedom from pain, and what a blessing that is to us. And this will happen whenever God's purpose will be served concerning the Jews. Now that purpose is that God was going to not only punish them because of their sin, and let's be clear about that, punishment was involved, but it was also a disciplinary matter to purify them of the awful idolatry that was bringing this upon their heads. And if you go through the book of Jeremiah, you'll find that there was terrible degrees of idolatry practiced by the people. But here's the remarkable thing. Whenever they came back from Babylonian captivity 70 years later, idolatry was never again one of the sins that the Jews would commit. And they did commit many, particularly in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Jews that had him impaled on the cross at Calvary. But idolatry, I say, was never one of their sins. And neither is it today. They were cured of that. So whenever these better times would come, there would be a release from their captivity. And whenever these better times come to you and to me, we know that because darkness will be giving way to light. Mystery will be giving way to revelation, to information, and God will be showing us why all of this difficulty we may be passing through now had to take place. There's a tremendous word in John chapter 13 and verse 7, and that word is, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And my dear friend, you and I will find that. And if you're going through a period of darkness for whatever reason, and you can't understand why it should be, and you're trying to serve the Lord, just keep trusting Him in the dark, and He will release you from this at a coming time, when His purpose concerning you is served. But there's not only the release from captivity, there's the restoration to the homeland. That would be another element in them knowing that these better times would come again. Release from captivity, yes, but a restoration to the homeland. Notice what we find in this 14th verse. He says in the middle of that verse, "I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you," said the Lord, "and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." You see, the Jews were patriotic in the best sense of the word. They loved the homeland. That was the place where David exercised his mighty reign. That was the place where Solomon enjoyed so much prosperity. And other godly kings such as Jehoshaphat and Asa and Hezekiah and Josiah, those kings were the focus of tremendous memories for the people of God in the homeland now that they were exiled in the land of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. But they were going to be brought back to that again. And you must know something of the love that these people had for that nation, that country. Let me read to you from Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Zion was a very important part of Jerusalem. They go on to say, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there are they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they go on to say, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. They loved the homeland. And for us, the homeland would be the days gone by when we witnessed the mighty movings of the power of the Lord. I think in all our churches, we can look back to days that, in a sense, are better than what they are now. We didn't have the lovely buildings. We didn't have the comforts that we have now to worship. You may know that we had difficulties, maybe even getting halls to have our Sunday services. That's all changed. But we knew the blessing of the Lord and the joy of the Lord and the marvelous outpourings of the Spirit of God in those days. That's what I mean by the homeland. And God is saying He can bring us back to those days again. And that's something that we can look forward to. And whenever there is the sound of abundance of rain, whenever there are the raindrops of mercy coming again, we can say better times are on the way. So that's the appearance that these better times will assume. Release from captivity and restoration to the former times of blessing. But notice not only the appearance that these better times would assume, but notice the source from which they would stem. Where are they going to come from? Well, the answer is given to us very plainly. Verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. Notice verse 14. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will bring you again into the place. It's all based in the Lord, my dear hearer. Now, any better times that come to us that are not having any regard to the Lord, they're no use to us. The only better times that we want are times that the Lord is in, and that the Lord is producing them and bringing them about, and that they will stem from Him, they will flow from Him. These are the times that we want. Times that the apostles made reference to when they were preaching in the book of Acts. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. These are the better times. Now, there are quite a number of things, and we'll be brief, but I want you to notice five things that these better times coming from the Lord have regard to. We'll not be long with them. First of all, from the Lord's pleasure. That's the first thing. These better times that we're talking about today that are ahead will come to us from the Lord and from the Lord's pleasure. Notice that verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Here's the wonderful thing. The Lord thinks upon us. You might think that the Lord's not thinking of you at all. If you have a problem now and there's mystery surrounding it, if you're a child of God and you're going through a period of darkness and mystery, God is thinking of you through it all. Let me read some verses to you. In Psalm 40, down at the end of that Psalm, verse 17, he says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. In Psalm 139, we read these words in verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. They are numerous, and they are precious thoughts. Way over in the book of Zechariah, whenever they were struggling with getting the temple of God built again. This is what the Lord says in chapter 8 and verse 14 and 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. God is not idle. God is not dead dreaming. God has thoughts of good toward his people, even in the midst of the trial that you may be passing through now. God is thinking of you. Special and numerous. But then again, there's not only the Lord's purpose here, there's the Lord's period. And this is where many of us find the difficulty. Notice what he says in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon. These people at least were knowing, for some of them it may not have been in their lifetime, but they knew whether they lived or died, the day would come that God would bring these people back from Babylonia's captivity. Now the point with us is, we just don't know whenever God is going to turn things for us. But God has his purpose. God has his timing. And that's a tremendous truth that we need to keep in mind. There's a verse in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 3. And this is what it says. The vision, and he's referring to the word of God. The vision is for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. It will surely come. Even though it tarry, wait for it. It'll surely come. Even though there's a delay. My dear friend, I say this to people who read the Bible, who believe that God speaks to them personally and individually, and that God gives promises about certain matters. And you have taken God up at his word, and you have been presenting these promises to him. But there's no answer yet. Let me say to you, you keep praying to the Lord and presenting that to him. God is not to be tied by time, but God will give his word and he will come through on it. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 1. We're coming into the Christmas season very shortly. In fact, we're stirring it in the theatres. Let me say this. The Christmas story takes in the birth of Zacharias and John, John the Baptist, the child given to Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were a godly couple. We find that in the Gospel of Luke. They were well stricken in years, the Bible tells us, in verse 7. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. But they were a godly people. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, but with no child. Now, old and well stricken in years, do you not think that that young couple, when they got married, longed for a baby? It didn't come. Zacharias had been praying, and no doubt Elizabeth as well. They had been praying steadily. But then one day, whenever Zacharias, an old man now, was performing his priestly duties, the angel Gabriel came and stood beside him. And in Luke chapter 1, we are told that he said in verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, you would hardly think that Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for a child when they were so old. They probably had reconciled themselves and said, well, it's not going to happen. Perhaps that's how they felt. But this angel said, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And he went on to say a few other things. But then Zacharias says to him, he said, how is this going to happen? He was amazed that such a thing should happen. We read in verse 18, Whereby shall I know this? For I am old, I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And then Gabriel replied, and in part of his reply, this is what he said, these things shall be performed, but you're going to be dumb. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. God has a time for coming through on his word. God has a set time to keep the promises he makes to his people. And just because you're praying about a matter and the answer hasn't come yet, God hasn't forgotten. God doesn't give an account to any of his matters, but he will keep his word. And this is the wonderful thing. The source from which these better times will come from the Lord with regard to his pleasure and with regard to the period. But here's the thing as well. There's a promise here. Notice verse 10 again. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you. Promise. Oh, my dear friend, these promises are something special. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I will hasten my word to perform it. In chapter 33, verse 14, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. So you can be sure that if you're going through a trying time because you believe the Lord has promised you something and it hasn't come to pass yet, you can be sure that God will keep his word. But there's a fourth matter, not only his pleasure, his period, his promise, but there's his power. You say, the Lord means well, but can he do it? Well, he says himself, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he says here, if you will notice this verse with me, again verse 10, I will visit you. And then in verses 12 and 14, he refers to this again, I will, I will, I will. Six times he makes reference to this, I will, I will. And you may well remember, in the book of Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place where he said that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? My dear friend, the source of these better times that we're looking for are coming to us from the Lord, no less. And they will come because he has promised them. They will come because he will keep his word. And they will come because he's almighty. And one other thing about that, and that is his purpose. What was his purpose? I've already mentioned it earlier with regard to purifying the people. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and verse 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That was the purpose of it all. To purify these people. And the trial that you and I may be going through at this particular time is for that very same purpose as well in many instances. Listen to what Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I will come forth as gold. And you'll come out of this difficulty that you're going through now a better man, a better woman, because of going through the refinement that these trials bring about. The appearance that these better times would assume the source from which these better times will stem. And then I want you to notice lastly, the channel through which these times, these better times would come. Notice verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's the channel, the prayers of God's people. Notice what he's saying here. He's showing us three things. First of all, he's showing us the intensity of prayer that's required. Did you notice in verse 12 the word call? Did you notice in verse 13, ye shall seek me? Did you notice also the phrase, when ye shall search for me with all your heart? This is what God wants. Prayer that's downright earnest. Prayers that we can remember that we prayed. Not mumbling a few things a minute or two before we go to bed at night and forget what we prayed about and wonder why God doesn't come through for us. No, my dear friend, it's earnest prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to yell and bawl before the Lord or to the Lord. Because Hannah prayed for a child, for a man-child, prayed from the abundance of her grief and complaint, she told Eli, who thought she was drunken. He just saw her there in the tabernacle, just her lips were moving. But she said, I'm praying out of a broken heart. But there was no noise. There were no words spoken out loud. So you can pray with passion and fervency and intensity, even though you're not speaking out loud. It can happen. But at any rate, there needs to be fervency in prayer like Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Or what we read of in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Well, if we find it in our hearts to pray, let's pray with our might. Let there be that intensity. But there's not only the intensity of prayer, there's the constancy of prayer. In other words, keep at it. Don't give up after you've had a great season of prayer, perhaps, and you've felt, I've really got through to the Lord there. And then whenever the answer doesn't come over a period of time, we're down in the dumps again and we leave off praying. No, we've got to keep at it. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew the difficulties about that. And so he told two stories. He said, there was a man visited a friend at midnight. The friend at midnight had no food to set before him. And he ran to another friend and he said, he knocked him up. He said, friend, lend me three loaves. And the man wouldn't give them to him. He said, I can't get out of bed. Everybody's all around me here. He says, I can't do it. And the man kept knocking at the door. He says, I've got to have them. I've got to have them. And then the Lord Jesus said, the man got up and gave him the three loaves. Not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. That meant his shamelessness, his intensity, and his constancy. He kept at it. And that's the way the Lord said, you've got to pray. And then he told another story about a widow. She had nobody to fight her case whenever she had a tremendous grievance. She went to the judge. The judges were deputed to look after the needs of the widows and redress situations. But that judge, he wouldn't do it. He said, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow wearieth me by her continual coming. And that's what the Lord emphasized, her continual coming. And the Lord Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And then the Lord answers the question. I tell you, he will. And my dear friend, God will put up with us for a long, long time. He wants us to pray continually, because if we never were in these difficult situations, we wouldn't be praying as much and as often as we do And so he wants this intensity and he wants this constancy. And the third thing about this channel, this prayer, was the certainty about it. Notice verse 12 again. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. There is the promise of the answer. And this is what God tells us elsewhere in the Word. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, the Lord Jesus says, he will give it you. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. My dear friend, I come to a close now, but I come to a close by asking you, are you going through a difficult time? Go to the Word of God. Talk to the Lord about it. Ask him to give you a word. And when he does that, you cherish it, meditate upon it, pray it back to him continually until you pass through this difficult time. And remember this, that when you are going through the difficult time, he's thinking of you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you peace and an expected end. And he is with you in those times. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a God we have. And while he may not always let you know what he's doing in the dark, this is what he said, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Micah says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. And the Lord asks, who is there among you that feareth the Lord, that walketh in darkness, obeyeth the voice of his Son, walketh in darkness, and hath no light? I'm sure we can answer that in the affirmative. This is what he says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and let him stay upon his God. That's what he wants us to do when we're going through these lean times, those times that we cannot make head nor tail of, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a business, whether it's in an individual life. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God, for better times will surely come. They are ahead. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement it must have been to the captives that we were reading off in Jeremiah 29. And Lord, by extension, we thank you, Lord, that it means so much to us to know that it will not always be dark with us. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for the better times ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.